We looked last week at the John L. Day study, Systematic Theology. We're in the section concerning the doctrine of Christ. We looked at Christ's humiliation, and this week we'll look at Christ's exaltation. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we have both. Philippians chapter 2. In that chapter, it talks about the humiliation, our minds, how our minds need to be humbled before God because of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, how there ought to be a unity among us as brethren because of this humility. Humility does bring unity. Contention, where there's strife, usually there's some sort of pride that has arisen, causing a lack of unity and causing strife within a body. Here we read in verse 7 that Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, on that account, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is precious to us. As his humiliation is precious to us, to see God of very gods assume a human nature for the purpose of suffering, so the exaltation is precious to us, to see him receive the reward of that suffering, so that our hearts are made glad to see our Lord Jesus Christ exalted above all. Pray that you would strengthen, comfort our hearts by this doctrine, we pray, even now, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So in this chapter, which speaks greatly of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, immediately following in verse 9, says that on that account, on the account of his humiliation, on account of his obedience to his Father, the obedience of humiliation, the obedience of suffering, that God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, so that when we say the name of Jesus, even though Jesus in the Spanish community is a common name, and yet, when we say the name Jesus, everybody knows what you're talking about. And that's because his name was exalted above all of the names. And Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that name has been exalted and given a place above all other names, which is also the reason why men use it as profanity as well. They don't use other men's names for profanity, but they use this name. Because it is a name above all other names. So we have the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which his name is risen above all others, Jesus the Christ, who is Lord, and that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue confess that he is Lord. So that is the essence of the fulfillment of his exaltation there, in that his exaltation consists of, there's some geographical changes that take place as far as his ascension into glory, being seated at the right hand of the Father on high in this human nature. But here is given the very essence of the reward of his sufferings, the reward of his humiliation, in that he is given a place above all other men, and that every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. While they bowed and they mocked him at his arraignment, and they, when they bowed before him and called him a king and struck him and asked him, who hit you? All of these things took place. But all of that was just a preface to this exaltation, which now would bring every knee, every human being, every angel, every being of every sort, on their knee, that is, in submission to this one person. So this one person has power and authority above all others. We know that Christ was God of very gods from the very beginning, but in his probationary state while he was here upon the earth, he did receive the contradiction of sinners, and therefore he did pass through this time of humiliation. But at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that time was over with, and it was finished. And now it was a time for exaltation, in which God would exalt him before all, and that everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Master. So this is the fruit, the end of the fruit of his exaltation, is that all, everyone is going to say that he is the Lord. They're going to recognize his lordship overall, which is the very thing that they deny at this point in their lost estate. They deny who will make this man Lord over us. But all that will be changed in the end for all beings everywhere. Thomas Manton has a section in his sermons from John 17 and about his exaltation. He says, what Christ prayed for might be known by this event. His exaltation began at his resurrection and received its accomplishment by sitting at God's right hand. His exaltation answered his humiliation. His death was answered by his resurrection, by going into the grave, by ascending into heaven. His lying in the grave by sitting at God's right hand, which is a privilege proper to Christ glorified. In the other we share with him. We rise, we ascend, but we don't sit at God's right hand. By his grave, though his body was freed from corruption, his human nature was discovered, but his body had not those glorious qualities as afterwards. So we see the beginning. One of the things when we talk about the exaltation of Jesus Christ, we think about him on his throne, ruling and reigning. But I think it is necessary for us to understand that this exaltation began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His exalted nature was already in place in many ways. And what was the first time, I remember the first time reading this thought, or I can't remember how it came about, but that after his resurrection, in which this exaltation begins, he only appears to believers. He never appeared to an unbeliever in his resurrected body. He is not mocked. He is not ridiculed. He is only worshipped in this post-resurrection appearances because he has already entered into this exalted state as the King, King of glory. Why is this exaltation so important to us? His exaltation makes certain, again, the acceptance of Christ's work by God for the atonement of sin and the restoration of the world. His exaltation is necessary because we need to see that God approved of him. His exaltation is necessary because we need to see this new nature in a human being, which is the promise of God to us as well. It seats him as king, as head over the church, which he has purchased. While he was upon the earth and in this time of suffering, his power was displayed in many ways, but at his resurrection, it was said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. At that point in the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ, he is established as Lord and King over all to his church, and to bring about the events of the world which will successfully bring all the elect into the kingdom of God and restore this earth as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and the resurrected Christ, verses 1 through 3, we see the attendants, the attendant who is called the angel of the Lord, high and holy angel, who is an attendant to the exalted Christ. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, toward Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as white as snow. And so we see, first of all, an attendant upon the exalted Christ. And this attendant who comes from heaven, he is sent from heaven as the angel of the Lord to break the seal, to frighten the soldiers away, which they would be frightened. They would fall as dead men, and then they would flee later on. And it says his countenance was like lightning, and it raiment as white as snow. And so here is, this gives us a little clue about the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that even one of the attendants who attends upon the exaltation of Jesus Christ coming from heaven appears in such glory. For fear of him, the keepers shook, became as dead men. So we see the power of this angel of the Lord in rolling the stone away. We see his appearance. He looks as lightning, and the whiteness, once again, representation of that which is pure and holy. We see his fear that he put upon the soldiers that were there. And then we see his consolation in verse 5. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." He had been crucified. Here we have the consolation of the exalted Christ. The consolation is that he was crucified. But as he is going to say to them, but he is risen now. And so they are consoled. While the world shakes in fear, the keepers shake and become as dead men. Here are these ladies who are believers, and they are the consolations of the risen Christ, of the exalted Christ, are upon them. In verse 6, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. The proclamation of the angel of the exalted Christ. He is the exalted Christ because he's not here. He's not in a state of humiliation. He is not buried anymore. He does not remain here. He has left, even as he predicted he would. In verse 7, then, the commission is given to these ladies, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. So here's the commission given at the point in which the Christ is exalted. Does the exaltation of Christ, is it significant to us? It is, because it's our commission to tell to the world that he is risen. He is exalted. His state of humiliation is over. And in verse 8, we see the exaltation of Christ brings both fear and great joy. For they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and with great joy. Fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ is full of awe. He is awful in that sense. He is full of awe. here is one who raised himself from the dead, who, defiant of all Roman authority and Roman seals and Roman soldiers, has walked away from the grave. Who can raise himself from the jaws of death? Christ alone. And so the exaltation of Christ gives us great hope as well. There's a fear that it puts upon us, a proper fear, a proper reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also joy, great joy, it says, because then all of the promises of God are yea and amen. All the promises of God were nay until this event took place. There was no hope for these disciples. They walked away sad and were on their way out later on to Emmaus, sad at the tidings because all the promises seemed to have dissolved. But now it says these women left for great joy because there's a recognition that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 it says, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, All hail." And so we see the communication of the exalted Christ, that though he is now the exalted Christ and not the Christ of humiliation, yet he is the Christ who yet communicates to his people. And they came and held him by the feet and they worshipped him. And they worshipped him. And so here is worship. The exalted Christ is the Christ who is worthy of all worship. He was worthy of worship in his humiliation. They worshipped him then. They continue to worship him now as well. Turn to John chapter 20. Verse 11, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. She looked into the sepulchre, saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And a great hopelessness. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, and because of other passages like the one in Luke where it talks about the road to Emmaus where he withheld himself from their knowledge for a time. Some of it has to do, it speaks of the garb that he wore. And perhaps he was in the garb of a gardener now, because that's what she thinks he is. "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me whence you have laid him. I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." Or the sense in the Greek is to not cling to me, to not cling to me. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So we see the exalted Christ and he speaks the name of his child, of Mary, and she recognizes him. So Christ in his exaltation comforts his people. He calls his people by name. He loves his people. He does tell Mary that she cannot cling to him. She cannot have an expectation that he is going to remain upon the earth, because he will not. "Don't cling to me. I am not yet ascended to my Father." The time will come when we can cling to Christ forever. And that time is when we are with him in glory. But for now, she could not have the expectation of the personal bodily Christ with her, for he was going to send forth the Spirit. "But go to my brethren and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And so there is the deepest love, the deepest worship here by Mary for the exalted Christ. And then in Luke chapter 24, in that road to Emmaus scene, when when Christ finally makes himself known to them in the breaking of bread, Luke 24 and verse 30, came to pass that as he sat at meat, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Holy Scriptures? So we see here that the exalted Christ causes hearts to burn. He causes Christ's hearts to burn with joy. Joy for all of the victory that he has accomplished. And also the exalted Christ gives understanding in God's word. He opened up the scriptures to them. And it says that he vanished out of their sight. This exalted Christ was in an exalted body already. He had already received that body which he would take into heaven with him. For he suddenly is gone. And he transports himself away from them and vanishes out of their sight. But the exalted Christ was a real man. He was not a disembodied spirit. Luke 24 and verse 36 says, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. But they were terrified and affrighted, suppose they had seen a spirit, because he appeared. He just appeared in front of them. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? And so the exalted Christ, those who can know the hearts and minds of his people, behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see that you see me have. And so the exalted Christ is not a disembodied spirit. He is the Christ, the actual Christ, in person, in with a resurrected body, yet one that they could recognize as they had been with him, and it had flesh and bone with it as well. In John chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ commissions his men. He sends forth the Spirit upon them. Says he breathes out the Spirit upon them. He confirms Thomas's faith as well in this chapter, and it says that he did many signs before them. So it was that Christ whom they knew and loved. Only he is now commissioned to commission them by the sending forth of the Spirit of God upon them to preach. And John 21, 15 to 20 is when he restores Peter as well. And so we have the exalted Christ as one who restores. He restores disciples who have fallen away, from the truth. John 21 and verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Simon, son of Jonas? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He was grieved a third time, saying, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So the exalted Christ gives to his disciple, to one of the apostles, what their commission would be, and the commission would be to care for the sheep, feed the sheep. To feed the sheep meant to do everything for them. It meant to care for all their needs. Jacob said that God was a God who shepherded him all the days of his life. The idea was feeding him all the days of his life, but it had to do with all things. Feed my sheep. And then tells him of his death, that he would die and glorify Christ in. In Matthew chapter 18, this is the exalted Christ, the beginnings of his exaltation. Matthew 28, is the commission he gives to the 11 disciples who are away in Galilee in a mountain, verse 16, where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them. It shows you the greatness of our doubt, the greatness of our unbelief. But there is yet doubt in their hearts, and yet Christ, the exalted Christ, will affirm himself to them over and over again and their commission. And he says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So the exalted Christ gives them the commission. That first of all, the commission is founded in his power that's been given to him. He has authority to see this through, to see this accomplished. And therefore, we are to go understanding that he has all authority to accomplish this work. Our duty is to teach, to baptize, to teach again, to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the instrumentality by which we teach men about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the one who has all power and authority to accomplish their salvation, send forth the Spirit of God, regenerate them. And our understanding is to be is that he is going to be with us always, even to the end of the world, this exalted Christ. That commission is repeated once more in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he actually does ascend into heaven. He says in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So it is significant that the last words, the very last words of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the earth, was again to commission them again to go forth and be witnesses of him. And this time he does not vanish out of their sight. This time in his ascension into glory, there is a slow progression up into the clouds. This ascension to the right hand of the Father on high, so that they could see and they could understand, even by the picture that was being set before them, that he had permanently left the earth now and was to go into glory. Did they understand that? Did they get it? Yes, they did. Because in Acts chapter 2, in verse 32, with the first sermon, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all the witnesses of it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth, this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So the lesson had been well learned. They understood that he was at the right hand of God, exalted. They understood that the promise of the Holy Ghost was going to come by virtue of this ascension, by virtue of his exaltation as well, that he was not going to leave them comfortless, but the power of the Spirit would be given to them in order to accomplish the commission given. They understood the greatest of prophecies in Psalm 110. And the Lord said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That he was gone, exalted at the right hand of God, and he would remain there until all things were wrapped up on this earth, until all of his enemies were made his footstool, until Philippians chapter 2 was accomplished, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. until the mediatorial work of Christ is complete, and then he gives back the kingdom to his Father, that God may be all in all, as we study together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the exalted Christ. So it has to do, his exaltation begins at his resurrection. He never again is spat upon. He never again, he doesn't deal with the Pharisees and scribes. The only time he deals with a Pharisee after this is when he deals with Saul on the way to the road to Damascus. He deals with him as the exalted Christ and strikes him down in glory and regenerates him. But he no longer will be spat upon. He no longer will be dealt with the way he was dealt with on this earth, because he is the exalted Christ. And that's a great comfort to our hearts, because we see his humiliation, we see the way he was treated, and now our hearts are made glad that never again will he be treated in a wrong way, because he is the exalted Lord overall glorious. So Thomas Manton, in that little section, he says there is the exaltation of his body and his human nature. It was locally taken from earth and carried into heaven. There's the glorification of his person, which is a thing spoken of in the text. Then all the thick mists and clouds which eclipsed his deity are removed. And there is a new qualification for his office, that he exercises the mediatorial office from the beginning of the world till now, before his coming in the flesh, when on earth, and then after his ascension. And so he is glorified permanently, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, which we are glad. We have our great King is exalted over all. And our assurance is that all knees will bow and every tongue will recognize his lordship in time, which is what gives us boldness to say to men, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will face him, because you will acknowledge him, whether you do it with your teeth gritting or whether you do it with a heart broken, and that you need your heart broken.